Prasakanda repeatavte me. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
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 So today we're reading from Bhagavad Gita as it is, 9th chapter and verse 2. Chapter is called the most confidential knowledge. I didn't have this Bhagavad Gita on paper. I have it online when I was studying, but now I see this purport is very long. But you know, it's like Prabhupada's purport, and I think we should read it. So, Raja Vidya, Raja Bhuyam, Pavitram Idam Uttamam, Pratyakshavargamam Dharmyam, Sukam Kartam Avyayam. This knowledge is king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and is joyfully performed. Purport. This chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Shandilya and Vaishvanara. And finally, there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no direct of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now the Lord says that this ninth chapter is the king of all such knowledge. It is the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And all the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They are educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world and many huge universities, but there is unfortunately not university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the body, necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. The Bhagavad Gita, especially from the second chapter on, stresses the importance of the soul. In the very beginning, the Lord says that this body is perishable and the soul is not perishable. That is the confidential part of knowledge, simply knowing that the spirit soul is different from this body and that its nature, is immutable, indestructible and eternal. But that gives no positive information about the soul. Sometimes people are under the impression that the soul is different from the body, and when the body is finished or one is liberated from the body, the soul remains in void and become impersonal, but actually that is not the fact. How can soul, which is so active within body, be inactive after being liberated from the body? It is always active, it is eternal. Then it is eternal, active, and its activities in the spiritual kingdom are the most confidential part of spiritual knowledge. These activities of the spiritual soul are therefore indicated here as constituting the king of all knowledge, the most confidential part of knowledge. This knowledge is the purest form of all activities as explained in Vedic literature. In the Padma Purana, men's sinful activities have been analyzed and are shown to be result of sin after sin. Those who are engaged in fruitive activities are entangled in different stages and form of sinful reactions. For instance, when the seed of particular tree is sown, the tree does not appear immediately to grow. It takes some time. It is the first small sprouting plant that it assumes the form of tree, then it flowers and bears fruit. And when it is complete, the flowers and fruit are enjoyed by person who have won the seed of the tree. Similarly, a man performs a sinful act, and like a seed, it takes time to fructify. There are different stages. The sinful action may have already stopped within the individual, but the result of the fruit of that sinful action are still to be enjoyed. These are sins which are still in the form of seed, and therefore are others which are already fructified and are given as fruit, which we are enjoying in this, as distress and pain. As explained in the 28th verse of 7th chapter, a person who has completely ended the reaction of all sinful activities and who is fully engaged in pious activities, being freed from the duality of material world, become engaged in devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna. In other words, those who are actually engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Lord already freed from all reactions. These statements are conferred in Padma Purana. Aparadva palam papam kutam bijam palam mukham kramaneya pralieta vishnu bhakti ratam namapratam manam. For those who are engaged in devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, all sinful reaction, whether fructify in the stalks or in the form of seed, gradually vanish. Therefore, the purifying potency of devotional service is very strong, and it's called Pavitram Uttamam, the purest. Uttamam means transcendental, Tamas means material world of darkness, and Uttamam means that which is transcendental to material activities. Devotional activities are never to be considered material, although sometimes it appears that devotees are engaged just like ordinary men. One who can see and is familiar with devotional service will know that they are not material activities. They are all spiritual and devotional, uncontaminated by the material modes of nature. It is said that execution of devotional service is so perfect that one can perceive the result directly. This direct result is actually perceived, and we have practical experience that any person who is chanting the holy name of Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, in course of chanting without offenses feels some transcendental pleasure and very quickly become purified of all material contaminations. This is actually seen. Furthermore, if one engages not only in hearing but in trying to broadcast the message of missionary activities of Krishna consciousness, he gradually feels spiritual progress. This advancement in spiritual life does not depend on any kind of previous education or qualification. The method itself is so pure that by simply engaging in it, one becomes pure. In Vedanta Sutra 3.2.26, this is also described in the following words. Prakashas cha karmani abhyasaut. Devotional service is so potent that simply by engaging in the activities of devotional service, one becomes enlightened without a doubt. A practical example of this can be seen in the previous life of Narada, who in this life happened to be son of maidservant. He has no education, nor was born into the high family. But when his mother was engaged in serving great devotees, Narada also became engaged, and sometimes in the absence of his mother, he would serve the great devotees himself. Narada personally says, Uchistale pan amoditu dvijay sakritsma bunje tad apsata kilipsa evam pravritasya vishuddha certasas tad dharma evatma ruchi prajayate. In this verse, Srimad Bhagavatam 1.5.25, Narada described his previous life to his disciple Vyasadeva. He said that his engagement as a boy servant for those purified devotees during the 4 months of their stay, he was imminently associating with them. Sometimes those sages left remnants of the food on their dishes, and the boy who would wash the dishes wanted to taste the remnants. So he asked the great devotees for the permission, so when they gave it, Narada ate those remnants and consequently became freed from all sinful reaction. As he went on eating, he gradually became pure-hearted as the sages. The great devotee relishes the taste on unceasing devotional service to the Lord by hearing and chanting, and Narada gradually developed the same taste. Narada say further, Taranvaham Krishna Kata Pragavatam Anugrame Yashrinavan Mahoharaih Tat Shadaya Me Nupadam Vishrimvatam Priyashrayasi Anga Mam Pavam Ruchim. By associating with the sages, Narada got a taste of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, and he developed a great desire for devotional service. Therefore, as described in the Vedanta Sutra, Prakashas Karman Abhyasat, if one engages simply in the acts of devotional service, everything is revealed to him automatically. And he can understand, this is called Pratyaksha, directly perceived. The word Dharmayan means the path of religion. Narada was actually son of maidservant. He has no opportunity to go to school. He was simply assisting his mother. And fortunately, his mother rendered some service to devotees. The child Narada also got the opportunity and simply by association achieved the highest goal of all religion. The highest goal of all religion is devotional service, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Savaipam Sam Parodharmo Yato Bhaktir Adokshajem. Religious people generally do not know the highest perfection of religion is attainment of devotional service. As we already discussed regarding the last Vedic verse, is regarded generally Vedic knowledge is required for self-realization. But here, although Narada never went to school of the spiritual master and was not educated in the Vedic principles, he acquired the highest result of the Vedic study. This process is so potent that even without performing the religious process regularly, one can be raised to the highest perfection. How is this possible? This is also confirmed in Vedic literature. Acharyan Purushovedam, one who is in association with great acharyas, even if he is not educated or he never studied the Veda, can become familiar with all the knowledge necessary for realization. The process of devotional service is very happy one, susukam. Why? Devotional service consists of Shravan and Kirtana Vishnu, so one can simply hear the chanting of the glories of the Lord, or can attend philosophical lecture on transcendental knowledge given by Torah's acharyas. Simply by sitting, one can learn, then one can eat remains of the food offered to God, nice palatable dishes. In every state, devotional service is joyful. One can execute devotional service even in the most powerless stricken condition. The Lord said, Param Pushpam Palam Toyam. He is ready to accept from the devotee any kind of offering, never mind what, even leaf, flower, a bit of fruit, a little water, which are all available on every part of the world, can be offered to by any person, regardless of social position, and will be accepted if offered with love. Therefore, there are many instances in history simply by tasting the tulasi leaf offered to the lotus feet of the Lord, great sages like Sanat Kumar, becomes great devotee. Therefore, this devotional process is very nice, and it can be executed in a happy mood. God accepts only the love with which things are offered to Him. It is said that this devotional service is eternally existing. It is not as the Mayavadi philosopher claim. Although they sometimes take so-called devotional service, the idea is that as long as they are non-liberated, they will continue their devotional service, But at the end, when they become liberated, they will become one with God. Such temporary time-serving devotional service is not accepted as pure devotional service. Actual devotional service continues even after liberation. When devotees go to the spiritual planet in the kingdom of God, he is also engaged here in serving the Supreme Lord. He does not try to become one with Supreme Lord. As will be seen in Bhagavad Gita, actual devotional service begins after liberation. After one is liberated, when one is situated in the Brahman position, Brahma Bhuta, one's devotional service begins, Sama Sarveshu Bhuteshu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. No one can understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead by executing Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, or any other yoga independently. By these yogic methods, one may make little progress toward Bhakti Yoga, but with coming to the stage of devotional service, one cannot understand what is the Personality of Godhead. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is also confirmed that one becomes purified by executing the process of devotional service, especially by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita from realized soul. Then he understands the science of Krishna or the science of God. Evam prasanama naso bhagavad bhakti yogatam. When one's heart is cleared of all offenses, then one can understand who God is. Those is the process of devotional service or Krishna consciousness. Is the king of all education and the king of all confidential knowledge. It is the purest form of religion and it can be executed joyfully without difficulty. Therefore, one should adopt it. One more time, let's read not whole purport, but just translation. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It's the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and is joyfully performed. This is one of the verses of the middle part of the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, this verse is, I remember when I was reading today, this verse is that I know, that I remember Sanskrit and I remember that I learned it many years ago is one of the most important verses. And if we see how Bhagavad Gita is structured, we see 18 chapters, and we see see that in the beginning, in the first 6 chapter, there is a knowledge of Karma Yoga mostly that is given. In the last 6 chapter, there is a Jnana Yoga, and in the middle of 6 chapter of the Gita, there is a Bhakti Yoga explained. And I found that actually that Vedic scripture saying about this 6th chapter, that this verse also belongs to as Rahasya, as the secret. And if you can remember that when something is very valuable, there is not exposed, there is just respected, there is like a hidden treasure that is put in some safe or some chest. So it's in between. And for example, when kings goes to the public, there he's not in the front, he's not in the back, he's just in the middle of procession. And in same time, this most confidential knowledge, this actually open secret of Bhagavad Gita is given in this 6th chapter. And of course, we as devotees knows that this topic of Bhakti Yoga is most relevant, that this is a conclusion. But when you compare it to this part that say most about Karma Yoga and Jnana Yoga, what would you say? What is the uniqueness of this topic of Bhagavad Gita in comparison to them? What do you say? What would you say? What is this that make you Bhakti Yoga topic given Bhagavad Gita so unique? And why is this? Do you want?
Somebody said, A karmi is somebody who thinks his activities will save him. A jnani is somebody who thinks his knowledge will save him. A yogi is somebody who thinks his mystic power will save him. And a bhakta is somebody who thinks Krishna will save him.
Yeah, it's very nice. Thank you. Do you have some other thought of that? Please, Mataji.
Bhakti is the most important.
Yeah.
Without bhakti, you cannot achieve God.
Mm.
So the first is bhakti, and the other is love.
Mm.
Love is bhakti, yeah. Bhakti is all inside. Love is there. Everything is there.
Mm.
So bhakti is the basic. And the knowledge is the second.
Mm. Oh, so it's first is bhakti and knowledge
bhakti
is something
first.
That supports.
You don't have, even you don't have any knowledge, but you have bhakti to him.
Nice.
You are in him.
Mm. Thank you.
In this life.
Very nice. Thank you very much. Thank you very much to both of you. Of course, that's both very correct, and they're both actually addressing this thing that make it so unique. And as I said, like Gyana is looking through the speculative knowledge, getting to the highest truth, and Karma Yoga is through the action, and Yoga is to one should have conquered the mind and senses, and all of them is striving to some kind of liberation, some kind of gain. But for bhakti, bhakti is unique in one sense, because one of the things uniqueness is because bhakti, for bhakti, mukti, liberation is secondary, it's just what's coming, it's not primary, the goal. But it's something that is, I mean, bhakti is so high that mukti, liberation is just follow, it's just byproduct. Devotee don't think about so much about liberation. And why is that? Why is devotee don't think so much about liberation? And this is one of also characteristic of bhakti, because bhakti is eternal, is everlasting, its word avyayam in this world. Means they never perish and it's never changed. This, what we serve, God, we continue after this life to serve in this world or the other, or the spiritual world, we just continue with same activities. It just service is eternal, service, and these other processes, is one is not finished then. To reach the goal of Yajnana, to realize Brahman, and if one is not the goal of Yoga, to realize Paramatma, and if one not achieve it, perfection in it, then this endeavor is kind of lost. But Krishna promised in Bhagavad Gita this. Even not single endeavor on this path is ever lost, and if one stop with process, he just continue with it, and it stop, just continuation is there. And you mentioned actually both of these things, and Sri Mataji also said that bhakti, only true bhakti is known. Krishna said, one can know me only through bhakti. No amount of jnana on karma, on yoga can, to no kind of perfection in it can we can reach the highest supreme. No amount of that. And this is also what is making this unique. Bhakti is all transcendental. Actually, Narada said that this is kind of indescribable. But in the same time, when scripture says that bhakti is the function and the most highest satisfaction of the soul, it is very much connected with Hladini Shakti, this energy of the Lord. As you know, energy has three Lord. This three energies. External, that constitute of guna, so material nature, marginal, that we are jiva, spirit souls, and internal, spiritual energy, that also divide on three. And this is like samvit, sandini, and hladini. Samvit, it's addressing this chit, cognitional aspect. Sandini, just existence, eternity, and hladini, bliss. And so in this way, like this is also special bhakti, because this Satchitananda, this what I mentioned, this make our constitutional nature, This is what makes constitutional nature of the soul. This is called in Sanskrit Sanatana Dharma. This is something which is unchangeable. This is the qualities that it is essential, unchangeable. Though one can change worldview, one can change religion, one can change nationality, different things. But this is like for instance, like Prabhupada giving often an example, like quality of sugar is sweetness, so it can be in the cubes, it can be in the different forms, and but if it's sweet, then it's sugar, it's like that. And this is like, actually, this is like what is that much uniqueness in bhakti that is addressing just this inner longing of the soul. Nothing can satisfy the soul as bhakti. Nothing. No jnana, no yoga, no any kind of endeavor. Because our dharma, it's not dharma, is love. This relationship is bhakti, is love. And it's also uniqueness in the one aspect that bhakti is a path and bhakti is a goal. So to the bhakti, we reach bhakti. Like in holy name, one of the Shravanam Kirtana is one of the basic of ninefold process of bhakti, and this is like through the Krishna's holy name, to the presence of Krishna, we reach in Krishna. So goal, method, and the goal are all the same in bhakti. It's also one of the uniqueness of this bhakti yoga process. And of course, this jnana and karma yoga, jnana yoga, they're not mentioned like. They're not something that they're of course they're valuable, and they're, I see them like platform that one can connect wherever on his stage is in his life. And actually Bhagavad Gita telling about them like progressive stages, like yoga ladder. Like if we see activities in this world, we see this, there is activities that one can strive, they call it karma. And if one do bad deeds, that call ugra karma, that means sinful activities, and then goal then lead to lower planetary system and like that, more suffering. If one can strive for the fruitive activities, called karma kanda, and much of Vedic corpus of knowledge talk about karma kanda, how to achieve something through the ritual activity and like that. And there is the karma yoga, that the second stage, that give strive for the action, but just renounce the fruit of the fruit that coming to the action, result of the action they renounce. Even higher stages is from that is jnana that is needed. This is like renunciation, but also jnana means that one pull his senses, like restriction of the senses, just focusing on the knowledge, on the study of knowledge. And the next stage is yoga, and Ashtanga yoga, Eightfold yoga, mentioned Bhagavad Gita, that include these two, renunciation and also pulling the senses, but also control the mind and body. And above all of this is devotional service, is the practical method how to achieve bhakti, is bhakti yoga, how is it called. And one of this also uniqueness that bhakti doesn't depend on the karma and jnana, it's totally independent, but in same time it's kind of the integrational force that that is this like there also we can found it in bhakti yoga, we can found it action, we can call it action to the service, we can engage in action, we can engage our quest for knowledge through the study of shastras about Krishna, we can engage different aspects. So it's kind of that they're all contained in bhakti in a way, but bhakti doesn't depend on it. There is no that. And this topic, I mean, Bhagavad Gita, as we know, is like these topics are eternal, they're eternally relevant. If we see today's world, then we see a world that is very much in crisis, in a different aspect, is different crisis. And there is ecological crisis, there is inequality in society, there is a financial crisis here and there, or coming goes, very much crisis in different aspects. And One can see, but in the same time, technology going very fast, they're developing and everything, and one can say, but look now, world is going, they're developing their new computers, new car, new technologies, traveling to the moon and traveling to the Mars and like that. But, you know, but mostly this is actually all these crises and all these imbalances are just a mirror of our inner state, our inner world. This outside world is just a mirror of what we are inside, and it cannot be different. It's just the way we are inside is just mirroring in outside world. So this is also the solution for this. The solution is not in some material material solution, but actually on the spiritual level, on the level that if we think we developed technologically very much a society, but in the same time we didn't, if you see, develop in our consciousness, we didn't develop in expression of our love. We didn't develop in this how much selfless we are, how deeply we love, how purely we love, how much we love is, how much we see things in common and connection and not things that separate us, how we feel this brotherhood, sisterhood, how much we love and serve each other, how much we support each other. If we see the most prominent industry is industry of destruction, industry of war industry. This is the military industry is most prominent, most highly financed industry. There is enough nuclear weapons to destroy Earth many times, not just once. And this is all just a sign how much we are, where the root of the problems and what is need to change. This is like a mirror. This is just reflecting what is necessary. So this topic about love, is there relevant as much as today, how to solve all this on first on personal level and then of course like contributing. Yeah, so one can see that actually our life from the beginning to the end, one can call it, my spiritual master call it in one chapter like school of love, we're learning how to love, we're learning it. And no amount of anything, like we said, cannot satisfy the soul. If soul feel hunger for love, they feel urge for love, starvation. And when one is starving, that is very dangerous situation. You know, when one is starving, he's ready for anything, and maybe he compensates in starvation. And you know, but it is like that, and this is the only thing that can satisfy the soul. Only thing that can satisfy the Lord, and then. We can, like computer, we can fill computer with water, we can fill it with, I don't know, with gas, but if we don't fill computer better with electricity, it will not work, it will not function. This is just not possible. So the same thing is with us. We can try to fill our heart and our everything, but with different things, but it's not function. Everything, actually, the most optimal condition, yeah, is where we align with our purpose. And our purpose, as Vedic scripture is telling us, this is in human form of life, is self-realization. To achieve this greatness, deepness of pure love. This is the purpose of life. This is to grow, to develop as a soul, as human being. And this will be contributed to the world the most. And I found that one story that very much saying about this topic, and this is the story of prodigal son or wasteful son. Maybe you heard it, one father have two sons, and then he told them, there was younger and older, and he told them, look, I have inheritance for you, and if you like to spend it, I will give it to you, you can spend it right now. And the younger son say, I want to spend it, I know, I will spend it, I know how to do it, please give me, and like that. And he gave me this inheritance, you know. And he then go out in the world and just experience the world and spend it all and do all kind of things, some good, mostly bad, is he taking drugs, he gambling, he, you know, like indulging in sex, chasing women, everything. And year passing by and by and day passing by, and after some time he don't find pleasure anymore in these material endeavors. He don't find it, and he feel very much exhausted, and it bring him more problems than enjoyment, these time activities. And then he said to his father, look, you know, like, I cannot rule anymore, I would like to go back to you. And father said, okay, please come. And then when he was coming, father said, look to older son, look, we will prepare big feast, big celebration to greet him now. And older son said, but how celebration, feast? I don't understand, but I was loyal, I was staying with you, and he was going and spade, waste all. Why, what we celebrate? What? And why is that? And he said, father, okay, it's okay, I know you're concerned, but you let me go. And then younger son came and father came to greet him, and he said just, you were lost and now you're found. And that's the end of the story. And in this story, actually, one can say, in this story we are the father, and I will explain. Like we can say literally, like it is not fair to the older son, you know, he was not deserved this and that. But we see the essence of it. The younger son represent our urge to experience, to inquire, to experience, to go to the journey, to go to the process. And older son represent our intelligence. And sometimes to find ourselves, we need to lose ourselves. Sometimes that's why this intelligence, older son, is not in equation. Because intelligence would say, don't do it, but one cannot reach it by intelligence. There is need to be happen this spiritual alchemy. I see this also, this principle, like there is intelligence cannot grasp the importance of the journey. Importance of this cathartic process, you know, like there is also like this story similarly narrated about King Arthur, when there is a moment with Excalibur when pulling out of the stone, and this stone represents something very firmly like matter, material world actually, and the power of this material world, because it's so stuck, because he projecting his self on the outside world, on the matter, and then that's why it controls him, because he's not in his inner world. And actually it's always like this conflict between our inner world, this what we know who we are, and the outer world who trying to tell us who we are, you know. And when we project ourselves to outer world, then it's very much start to control us, you know. And the moment that he pulled this Excalibur is the moment that he regained this responsibility, and this sword is signed of the kingmanship and divinity and everything. But he gained himself through the responsibility. And actually this is what prerequisite for love is, freedom. And this freedom means responsibility, because we are responsible what we choose. And without this, there is no love, if it's not choose freely and we are not responsible. But also this is responsible for our inner world, inner life of who we are. This, I was talking these two stories because of that. Because one book very nicely said, in their world, he said, if you don't own something, then you are subservient. So if we don't own our inner world, if we don't own who we are inside most deeply, then we are not in charge, we are subservient. If we don't own it, not own it in a bad way, but to really to master it in this way, understand. This is like, and I think the whole of these two stories about these journeys is just about that. And the same thing, same motive. Actually, there was one anthropologist, Joseph Campbell, who was exploring myths and stories from the centuries, like thousands of them. And he said this, he found this archetype, he called it hero's journey. That one go, he divided in sequence, like 12 things that were in common, but three are most. This is like separation, initiation, and return. One goes, one separate, one goes to the trouble, one regain himself, and with this power now knew him, he goes to the finally to the final victory, and then he returned to himself, returned to home, and like that. And we can say this motive in Star Wars, in today's movies, today's stories, you know, like Lord of the Ring, or the many stories, actually. We see this dilemma also in the Arjuna, in these settings also. Arjuna first don't want to go to this hero journey, he don't want. He want to leave everything. He said, no, I sin, you know, I don't want to do it. And then Krishna said, but it's already done, you know, like. And he explained him in different way, why he should fight, you know. And then after he accept this journey, this process, then become catharsis, then he regained himself, and then he become victorious. This is for him, I mean, at least for Bhagavad Gita is concerned, I'm not talking about context Mahabharata, but it's like inner struggle, like in the beginning, he was all shaken, he wanted to go to the forest, he didn't want to fight, Gandiva Bow sleeping for him. This is what I see also in our life. This is how it is. This is this spiritual alchemy. This is why the process is necessary. It's not enough just to theoretical knowledge. It's not vidyana enough. You know that intelligence with that, oh, I will know information like that. And when I reflect upon my life, then I see that I was studying philosophy and graduated after some time. And I was actually looking this higher knowledge and everything, and then I meet devotees in the middle of the study. I want to quit, but I have this instruction to finish it. And I very much appreciate philosophy. I very much appreciate it because it gave me, if actually expand my inner space of rhythm of this idea, I have more now capabilities with this and. Kind of detachment also, that I can be occupied with inner process of thought and world, not so much out, and different things, you know, but also this didn't satisfy my thirst for the essential knowledge that I was looking for at the start. And but I really appreciate philosophy, and this is not like my first love, I can say, conditionally. And also this, when I talking about this jnana and yoga and karma, and I also have this experience, you know, like with Ashtanga yoga, I go into the Ashtanga yoga regularly, I'm in teacher training now, like, I have seen very much benefits of Ashtanga yoga, you know, from the mind, from the body, from the health, for well-being, how my mind is more peaceful, my energy changed to the better and everything. And they're all process, but of course I don't see them like process of self-realization. Everything is, you know, like, this is the beauty also for me, Bhakti Yoga, that is so, one can just add Krishna and engage everything that is beneficial. And actually my teacher of Ashtanga Yoga from Zagreb, from Nityananda Trayodashi, they went to the Kirtan and program with Satchinandana Swami. And I brought my friends a lot of time to the programs, but I never seen someone so much absorbed in this kirtan. It was many people, and they all raised their hand, and there was just like waves of the ocean of bliss. They so much have aligned and connected. It was so nice to see how they, so right away they clicked, connect, and just, you know, like on the ocean. And after it, they come to the darshan of Satchinanda Swami, and he told him, like, you know, these two paths, Ashtanga Yoga and Bhakti Yoga, they're actually two parallel paths to the same goal, you know, and they're very happy with that. And they were a couple, and Marco told me, like, I was coming here, I was having some issue problems, but I don't know, now I don't remember what is it all about, I don't even remember what they had in mind. I mean, we can also, we have probably experienced many times that. And this is what I, and they asked me right away, where is the next program? Where is the next program like this? When will we continue? because the experience, this direct experience had to be there. It's not just theoretical things. For me, when I was studying philosophy, it was not, I mean, I was very much attracted with philosophy right away from Bhagavad Gita. I seen this is the most, you know, how to say, rounded system of philosophy that I didn't find flow, that is non-dogmatic, that is non-sentimental, that is mystic in a way, but it also can feel rationally, many things can be very nicely understood, and some mystical things are things of the experience, practice and like that. But I was just observing for some time, I didn't go right away, I was just going to Bhagavad Gita, but I wanted to see, because I know from philosophy, I like some philosophy, some discipline, things like that. But I want to see, does this knowledge transform person to the better? Does this knowledge and practice transform heart of the person? Because this is the what is the crucial. This is the crucial. Is this change our heart? Is this change our consciousness? Does this make us better persons? Does this elevate us in this way? Not just like idea, with some nice ideas. And this is second thing that attracts me to devotees, that I see the qualities and that give me shada and this impulse to start practicing. And this actually, I want to say with this that actually all the things that happened to us can be seen in retrospective, they have some sense that brought us to the part closer and give us some insight or this or something that we can use now in the service and like that. And I see also like philosophy in this way and Ashtanga Yoga. And actually this Ashtanga Yoga, when Sachinanda Swami, I was thinking about what he said to them, and then by the study, Ashtanga Yoga is based, one of the main books is Patanjali Yoga Sutras. This is Patanjali is one of the rishis who received this knowledge of the Ashtanga Yoga. And there is actually, they have like eightfold process, and first two is yama and niyama, and this is very similar like four regulative principles. They're principles that need their prerequisite for the death that is followed. And one of the less niyamas, these principles, they are important as, you know, principles like compassion, truthfulness, internal, external cleanliness, withdrawal of senses. But there is 10 of them, yama and yamas, and the last one is Ishvara Pranadana. And this means dedication to the Supreme. And then Patanjali, just recently I found it, just explained this concept. This is Patanjali Yoga Sutra, some, they are sutras, they are very concise, and some things leave space to the interpretation, but it is very, very clear here, in Ishvara Pranadana, dedication to the Supreme. And he said that liberation and true happiness can be only achieved through the love, through the surrender and or communion with God, only with that. And so this is very clear. There is no space for interpretation. You know, and this is what I like. That I understand also. They are also in the final conclusion, going to the same goal. And you know, all of this is yoga and like that. But everything we can connect. I mean, not maybe everything, but many things connected when we add Krishna. And just to see the time. Yeah. Also, I like this description that bhakti is described as gravitational force that brings us to the center, like spiritual gravitation, or like gravitation in this world. Bring us also here on earth, but spiritual gravitation bring us to the center, to Krishna. And in this way, by this dynamic, we get rid of our selfishness and we include our facilities, our knowledge, devotion to the harmonies, this divine rhythm, you know, like we become aligned with it. And also the greatness is that nothing is prerequisite. It's one can practice for jnana, and one had be very much live engagement of the senses, renunciation. For yoga, one can be conquered mind and senses. No, for karma yoga, one should renounce the fruits and that. But for bhakti yoga, even more sinful, most fallen is this. And this is the process. The process of the sages, the chanting the holy name of Krishna, like this verse said, Harinama, 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 Kalo Nastya, 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 Gatiranyata. There is no other meaning, Kali Yuga, but to have this process of self-realization through the singing of the holy name. There is no other way, free time. So this is also that I say this secret. It's very easy. It's very like given, but it's at same time it's very exalted. It's not usual at all. It's not, and that's why some people miss it. Like Prabhupada mentioned, some people think this is all ordinary activities, some material activities, or some impersonalist approach, and said, okay, but now, you know, like you worship personal God, but this is just path to the, you know, the highest, and this impersonalism, and then as long as it's function, you do it, but then reject that, and you know, like, but it's not like that. And it's also very nice what I appreciate, that it is so overwhelming, so strong, that one developing higher taste through it, because it's directly for the soul. Is the highest satisfaction of the soul, and when the soul tastes this again, and don't forget that easily, you know, like especially develop some taste, that would keeps one for more to love it, because we are pleasure seeking living entities, and it means very much to us this place, this you know, this is like. This is like what I wanted to say, and this is also one quotation of Rumi that I like very much, this poet, that very much deep devotee of the Lord, different tradition, you know, like, he was said, no, don't seek for love, but just rather remove everything that is barrier and obstacle against it in your heart, like, it's always already given. We are enough. We are inner world is already here. We have everything that's needed. You know? But when we search in the outer, and especially when we project our identity on the inside, and when we think we try to achieve something, that we can be something, then it becomes very hard, and very there is a path that needs to be, that we again return to ourself and acceptance. Everything is already there, and it's just this experience that is gives very much satisfaction. Krishna is all attractive, and this kind of bhakti is so great that bhakti attracts the all attractive, you know, like. Bhakti attracts Krishna, this is also phenomenal. Krishna comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described in this world to experience this pure bhakti, pure devotion, pure love. This is so attractive that God is even attracted to that. And this is... this is a really that so fortunate position. I mean, I know it's like mercy for me, and sometimes I'm not so much aware the exaltedness and everything as I wanted to be. But it's really like this life is why really really go very fast. Especially they say the second half of life go faster than first half. So this does sound optimistic, but you know, like if we invest our energy in our time, something that will give us great satisfaction for the soul, that will give us something valuable that cannot perish, that is never lost, then we can bring just quality in whatever our interests are in life, just to add Krishna. Prabhupada used to say, just add Krishna, you know, like, just spiritualize your activities. This is also this beauty of Pratikalti Bhakti Yoga. And this is also different between other karma and jnana and yoga. This is differentiates between them. So this is the most secret knowledge, and this is like secret of Bhagavad Gita and like secret of life. And yeah, we are very fortunate to receive it. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Is there any question or comments, or if you want, please? Yes, please.
Prabhu, you said, as far as I understood, it's not the right way to search mm-hmm. for something. Yeah, to practice in a state of mind to achieve something, because everything is already in us. Do you have any advice how come to the realization that everything is correct?
Yeah. And thank you for your question. It's very good. Yeah, I think this is the greatest thing. How, like, for me, it would keep me motivated in the beginning when I started practicing Bhakti Yoga, but all the way to that I become more free. For me, it's freedom is like very important. And I start to realize that that I'm not so much dependent on the outside things or the, I don't know. Do I looking for fun in different ways outside? Do I have to have money to go there and to buy this or to engage in this? Like, for me, it's like that. That is like, I understand, but look, not inside. I don't need it. I don't need so much money for that or something. And sometimes also this realization that when I wanted something and then I was given, and I see it's not like I was thinking that will give me that, you know, like it wasn't good, but it's not like I was supposed it or something. And then some things that I found it difficult and sometimes turn out that they will be good for my development. And then several times I hear I don't know if you can say many times, but this realization that I've been taking care from above, but not me, all of us, you know, like, but now I'm just talking about these realizations. That everything what is needed will be given to us, and nothing, like Krishna said, you will not give the test that you cannot pass. So everything is there. But I think, like in this story, like your question is so great, but like in this story of these two son and father, one had to go to this path to finally come to itself, to see, no, it's not outside, it's inside, I already have it, I don't have to. One need kind of this kind of realizations. And I always remember in Shastra, and some spiritual masters, they said that one should very much value the drops of mercy of this realization of this, what's happening in our heart, everything. Because when testing time comes, then we can rely on our, we can remember big God, like, we can rely on them. And then if we have this gratitude attitude, then we will very much we will be ready for more, like for more mercy. But I mean, you know, I just also understand it's not like when one said I'm enough, you know, it's not like this, not like one is like call for passivity, like I don't have to act, I don't have to, you know, to do this and serve Krishna and connect and try to go more and deeper. But not this, but there is not there is no outside. Everything is already here, like everything. We are all spirit souls. We all have this relationship. We are Satchitananda. We all have this eternity, knowledge, bliss. This is who we are, you know. And this is like, I don't want to give, like, I just noticed that I talk long in answer. I don't want to go further, but just want to now remember, like, Yudhananda Swami said, like, that there is a paradox of vanity, whatever one can be in greatest vanity, false ego, he always over, how do you say that, overestimate, or, I don't know if this is the word, he always, he's always see himself smaller than he is, in the greatest vanity, you know, that people can be, because he don't have this realization how great we are, that we are immortal, that we are, think in this category, mortality, they want to be young forever in body and all that. They don't, they want to enjoy in limitless way in knowledge and enjoyment, but there is a soul, we are full of knowledge and bliss, this is limitless. And no vanity can reach that, because there is no realization, they can be very, very, very unsuccessful, but they're always very modest in a way, according to this. But I think for this is like, I mean, we're talking about, but this is all like, this is all our realization, this is what counts, like, it's not just information, but it's this spiritual alchemy our realization have to brought us to there. You know, like when we see Prabhupada example, like, he was, you know, like, he was enough, I mean, in this modern language to say to this holy person, I don't want anything disrespectful, but you know, he was with Krishna all the time. He had challenges. He had two heart attacks, as I understand. He was in 70, never been in West without money, with cereal box and a few books. If one don't have realization that he is enough, that he's with Krishna, that his soul, this situation is very difficult. I mean, this is a very drastic example, but it's also built in back bhakti that in this also hard circumstances, my spiritual master used to say there is always opportunity, there is always a way to exchange love, or we call for love. And all the situation we can see in this light, this is opportunity for our growth. They are actually given from Krishna that we grow in bhakti, that we grow as person through the challenges, that we increase our love, our consciousness, that we build our characters. You know, like said, like wild sea make a sailor or something like that. Like, we had to be this process. Oh. Yeah. I'm sorry, I was getting long, but I didn't know that I have answered your questions. Oh, is it okay? Oh. Yeah. Thank you very much. Oh, you wanted to ask, yeah.
In the beginning you said that the difference between a bhakti yogi and a jnana yogi and a Kama Yogi is that the Bhakti Yogi doesn't strive for liberation. But in the comment it is said that true Bhakti begins after liberation. So if my goal is Bhakti, how can I not strive for liberation?
Yeah, that's a nice question, thank you. Yeah, actually as I understand it, that Bhakti is so elevated that this is also, like Prabhupada said, like one big body of water can fulfill purpose of all the small one, you know, like different things. And I remember, yeah, he said, like, for liberation, but as I understand, like, in pure devotion, like this, he's already liberated. But I understand also in the way that acting on the way to the soul, this is service. We said, like, devotional service and love. Love and service are synonyms. They are, like, he's engaged in bhakti, and bhakti is always relationship with Krishna. But this is my understanding. I don't know. Do you have some other understanding?
In order to practice pure bhakti, we have to be liberated. So Krishna does liberate us from the material platform. But it's not, I don't care about it. As Lord Chaitanya says, take me back to the spiritual world or crush me by never showing yourself to me again. I don't care. I just want to serve you. So I will be liberated from this material world, but that's not my purpose. My purpose is to serve Krishna. And if in order to serve Krishna I should be liberated, then so be it. And if Krishna wants me to serve him here, then that's also fine.
Like selflessness of motive. This is probably the differentiate all this. they all have some motive, but bhakti, this is without motive. He don't care, like in this love. He's giving, he don't think about all the troubles he goes or whatever. I think Krishna is, she said, whatever he can do with him, he don't care.
I heard another example in this regard once, that if I want to drive fast on the highway, if I want to be able to drive 80 on the highway, I have to find a car that drives at least 80. But maybe at some point I want to drive 160, so I have to find a car that drives 160. But what if I'm given a car that drives 250? I will drive 250, but if I choose to, I can drive with it also 80 and also 160. It doesn't work the other way around. So.
Yeah. Yes. I don't know. It's an answer your question, but this is my understanding that so far. Is there any other comment or question? We can conclude. Oh, yeah, please.
Master of Devotion states that liberation is compared to a hexa, how do you say?
The witch.
To the witch, which is taking from us the vision of the Supreme Personality of God. But liberation usually is just magic maybe from us.
Yeah.
That's often that way.
Yes, please. Thank you.
Rasa Lupta has a question.
Yes, please.
She wants to know if you can explain again what bhakti depends on, because she missed that point. So what is bhakti dependent on?
Oh, bhakti doesn't depend on anything. There is no pre-qualification for practicing bhakti. And bhakti doesn't depend on the yoga or jnana, karma.
Coming,
he's coming from Delhi.
Maybe
about
Bhakti. He's a yogi.
Also,
<yeah.
laughs>
no,
it's really nice.
You like to share? So this word called Bhakti is synonymous with two other words. One word is called upasana, which means, upasana means to sit close to someone. And the other word which is synonymous to bhakti is a word called yoga, which means also the union of the consciousness with the super consciousness. So these three words, yoga, bhakti, and upasana, these are three synonymous words. And it is a good question that if I do not have realized my consciousness, that if I do not have realized the super consciousness, if I have not done yoga, if I am not sitting close to the Supreme Lord, because all three mean the same, then how may I surrender? How may I do service to that Lord? The question.
Yeah, thank you for your comment. It's very nice. I can connect also with that, that Prabhupada said that this is also, I mean, Maha Mantra, and it's highest practice of devotional service, but we also had to know Krishna. First you had to know him before you love him, he was saying like that. So there had to be knowledge. Knowledge is included, and also there is some activities, devotional service activity. And yeah, they're connected like that. Thank you. Yeah.
Guru Maharaj said, Bhakti Devi has two children, Jnana and Vairagya.
Ah, yeah. Yeah, nice. Thank you. Okay. Thank you very much. It is my pleasure. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.